Psalm 34:21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Psalm 34:21. I told you I was getting old. Let's do that again. Psalm 34:21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Psalm 34:21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Psalm 34:21. Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will guard your soul. Psalm 121, 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will guard your soul. Psalm 121, 7. Proverbs 16:6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16:6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to focus our minds and hearts upon the eternal Word of God. We have a magnificent passage before us. You can see it on the screen in a few moments, and then you'll be able to see it in your bulletin today. So we have this verse of Scripture for the first and second sessions today in our bulletin. So if you'll keep your bulletin in hand, please, you will see 1 John 1:8. You will also see 1 Thessalonians 5:22. We spend a moment now in prayer before we begin our Scripture reading and our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are the recipients of your magnificent grace. We are the recipients of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful indeed today for the privilege which is ours to be here to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent verses of Scripture. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit of God. We're thankful for logistical provisions that you give us every day. We're thankful that you love us and you've saved us by your grace. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking back over the years, I realized that 1 John chapter 1 is a magnificent passage of Scripture. I was impressed by this passage of Scripture many, many years ago while in the seminary, because our Greek professor at that time emphasized the beauty of the words of 1 John chapter 1. Dr. Drumright, a magnificent teacher of the Greek, began to read this passage of Scripture from the original language, and as he read, it appeared that he was about to burst into tears because he was able to detect and sense and feel the meaning of this magnificent chapter of 1 John. I'm going to ask you to look with me at verse 1. We'll read down through the verses. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, and what we've beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. When this professor began to read that first verse, I was amazed at what he was presenting to us from the original text. He was actually saying that which we've heard and still continue to hear ringing in our ears, these magnificent truths. That which we've seen and our eyes have seen and continue to see. He went on to explain the meaning of the verbs in this verse of Scripture, how wonderful and magnificent it is. We're not doing that today, but I want you to see what I sensed many years ago as my Greek professor read these verses. And the life, verse 2, was manifested. We've seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message, verse 5, we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. When I read through these verses of Scripture, these are magnificent verses indeed. All 10 verses are 1 John chapter 1. I want you to understand that I'm beginning today with you a study, and we're dealing with two words. One word is sin, and the other word is evil. Those are the two words that we'll be analyzing over the next number of sessions. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, you see it now on the screen. You see it, the insert in your bulletin today. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I'm sure that you realize how I want to go into an emphasis upon the first little word that's used in this verse of Scripture and throughout this passage, if. You'll notice that it is Epsilon Alpha Nu, for those of you who enjoy the Greek. I won't spend a lot of time here other than to tell you that that is a contraction of two words in the original language. First of all, there's an emphasis on the first two letters, Epsilon Iota, and the last letters, Alpha Nu. Rather than me going into great detail, I need to tell you that when you come to an emphasis upon this particular description of the third class conditional particle, we take the letters Epsilon Iota and Alpha Nu and put them together. And when you put these two Greek particles together, one letter has to drop out. And so that's the reason why you have Epsilon Alpha Nu. Now, I realize that that is something that I needed to tell you because of how important this is and how an impression has been made upon my life through the years about this particular word. If, maybe we will say this, maybe we will not say this. If we say we have no sin, and you'll notice that any time you have that type of a little word with translation if, you will have a verb then in the subjunctive mood. And that's what I find here, so I want you to see. If we say, and the word say is lego, L-E-G-O. And you'll notice how that word is used. Up here we have the third class conditional clause. We have to understand that there's coming in that same verse in the prefaces. In the first part of the verse, you'll find a verb in the subjunctive mood, which simply says, maybe we will say we have a sinful nature, maybe we won't say we have a sinful nature. Maybe we will say we sin, maybe we will say we don't sin. But if you say you don't sin, what you're doing is lying. So do I need to go on in this? No. Just let me look at it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We keep on deceiving ourselves. And the truth, aletheia, God's word, is not in us. I would like for you to listen so attentively and carefully today. I made myself a promise. I hope that I'm going to be able to keep that promise. I've had people say to me, you go too fast. You say too many things and don't give us time to write some of these thoughts down. And I'm fully aware of that. So I'm going to try to keep my promise. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to listen a little rapidly while I speak slowly and a little rapidly. Did you follow what I just said? The nature, the old sin nature, is the nature within all people that produces disobedience. When you were born physically alive, but you were spiritually depraved. And that depravity continued. You were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. There came a point of time when you realized your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have been 4 or 5 or 6 or 10, I don't know what age, when you reached the age of accountability. But when you reached the age of accountability, realizing that you needed a supernatural power, needing God, needing the Lord Jesus Christ, at that point of time, there came an awareness and there came God consciousness and there came the presentation of the gospel. And at that point of time, whatever age you were, you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you did that, God worked the miracle of regeneration. You were saved by His grace. You were moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit, which simply means that now you're no longer a psychikos, soulish individual. You're a pneumatikos person. You are a spiritual type person, which means that you've been born into God's kingdom. When you were without Christ, you had body and soul. You had the ability to understand things in the realm of the physical, but you could not comprehend or understand things in the realm of the spiritual. But when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gave you and me the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. That's the reason now you're no longer body and soul. You're body, soul, and spirit. Have you heard that 1,000 times over the last 42 years? You probably have, probably heard it many more times than 1,000 times, but I want you to hear it again. What God gave you at that point of time of your conversion was a system of comprehension, a system to understand, a system to be able to appreciate and love the things that are spiritual. That's the reason why in the bulletin today you have an emphasis upon the divine power sphere. You have it. So I want you to just keep that in mind and let me emphasize for a few moments this magnificent and wonderful diagram that you have there in your bulletin. We call it the divine dynasphere. We call it the love system. We call it the interlocking systems of love. We have all different types of titles that we use, but the emphasis here is on what happens when a person becomes a born-again believer. You're inside this magnificent system, which we call the divine system or the love system. If in this system you're living according to God's plan, you're enjoying the various steps of this system, which you can see on the screen, or you can see there on your diagram in your bulletin, you see that there's an emphasis upon the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's an emphasis upon basic and personal love, having a relaxed attitude. There's an emphasis upon humility, which is sometimes enforced humility. Sometimes it's organizational humility. Sometimes it can become genuine humility. The fourth step that you can see is perception and application of God's Word. This is a magnificent step in your Christian advance. As you and I live from day to day, as a born-again believer, we understand that we need to be cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. When we do this, we've reached this point of perception and application. Perception and application. You've heard me say many times, and I repeat now, this is a magnificent step in your Christian life, and that is that you come to a point where you realize the importance of having the mind of Jesus Christ. You realize the importance of thinking God's thoughts. You come to the point when you realize that you desire to see things from a vertical, divine viewpoint, not from a human, horizontal viewpoint. And the more we study God's Word and the more we become saturated with His thinking, the more we have the ability to see from a vertical, divine viewpoint. That's the reason why point four is so powerful and so important. Now, there are some results of this, and we won't spend the time here other than to show you that once a person reaches this point in their Christian life, then there's a personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a love for God. You have a right type of relationship to God, and you love Him, and you want to do what He wants you to do. If you have a companion, then you have impersonal love, which is magnificent love for your companion. You have love in your heart in relationship to other individuals. You can see it here. Your friends. Advanced impersonal love for everyone on the earth. And then you'll come over to step eight, and you'll notice that there's the word that we've used many, many times. It is the Greek word, C-H-A-R-A, which is the word for joy or happiness. Now let's look back again. I want you to see that you and I have a sinful nature. It's the nature within all people, and it produces disobedience. Putting this on the screen again, I want to put a point here, and I'm going to ask you just to look at where my pointer is. This is you, and you're inside this divine power sphere. You're right with God, and you're fulfilling these various steps, advancing as God desires for you to advance on a day-by-day basis. Here you are inside this great love system, and all out of a sudden comes a temptation. And that temptation comes in to where you are. The temptation itself is not a sin, but here you are inside this divine power sphere, and the temptation comes, and you have to make a decision of what you're going to do with that temptation. You can say no to the temptation and remain inside of the power sphere, remain cleansed of sin, remain filled with the Spirit of God, or you can make a decision to yield to that temptation. It all depends upon your choice, your volition. If you make a choice to yield to that temptation, then immediately you're knocked outside, not outside of salvation, but you're knocked outside of having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, you're under the control, not of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, but you're under the control of your old sinful nature. I'm trying to go slowly now. Are you following along real well? The nature, the old sin nature, is the nature within all people that produces disobedience. The old sin nature is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. We all understand that. It's presented to us in Romans 5:12, Romans 6:7. It's presented to us in Galatians 5:16 through 19. What I've discovered is when you go to Romans 5:12, we won't exegete this, only to just point it out. It says, therefore, as through one man, Adam 1, sin entered the world. All of us are fully aware of what took place in the first chapter of Genesis. We all understand what Adam 1 did and what Eve did. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world. And we won't go into all the Greek here, but it's beautiful to see. One man, sin, entered the world. And because of that, death, thanatos. But look at the rest of this verse, Romans 5:12. And so to all men, death passed, inasmuch as all sinned. Now, let's stay with that and look, please, to notice. We have Galatians 5:16-19. Romans 5:12, Romans 6:7. You have to understand, no one ever sins apart from his own consent. When temptation comes to you and temptation comes to me, I want you to be aware of the fact that 1 John 1:8 is applicable to all people of all generations of time. Now, please be sure you keep in touch what I've just said. 1 John 1:8, all through 1 John 1 through the 10th verse, all of these verses are applicable to all generations of all times. So no one ever sins apart from his own consent. Only when volition, your choice, passes that temptation into the soul does the old sin nature control the soul and the individual enters the cosmic system, getting out of the love system and into the satanic system. I should have these numbered for you to take down one by one. I have not done that, but you can take this and put your own numbers. No one ever sins apart from his own human consent. This means that if you sin, your mother didn't do it for you, your daddy didn't do it for you, your children didn't do it, you did it, I did it. No one ever sins apart from his own, her own human consent. Only when volition, your choice, my choice, passes the temptation into the innermost part of the soul, does the old sin nature then control the soul and the individual enters into the satanic cosmic system. I realize that I've given this so many times over the years that the temptation that I have is to go rapidly. But I'm also aware of the fact that you can hear without really hearing. You can hear words without hearing the meaning of those words. And that's the reason why I made the decision now to go slowly through the subject of sin and evil. The believer is only honorable and free from sin inside this divine power sphere. It's important for us to be able to see that the believer is only honorable and free from sin inside the divine power sphere. So that lets me now give you some numbers. Number one, the old sin nature is Satan's inside agent for producing temptation, ignorance, human good, or evil. Let's spend some time on point one. The old sin nature is Satan's inside agent for producing temptation, which means sins of cognizance, sins of ignorance, sins of human good, or sins of evil. In the Bible, there's a tremendous amount of information about human good and evil. We're aware of the fact that Jesus Christ died for sin, but he did not die for evil. And I know that that is confusing to some individuals until they begin to understand the meaning of that statement. Number two, the old sin nature resides in the human body and is the source of all temptation. The old sin nature resides inside the human body. You came in here today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit. But even though you've been born into God's kingdom, you and I still have an old sinful nature. The old sin nature resides in the human body and is the source of all temptation. Notice I'm showing you here that temptation is not sin. So the old sin nature resides in the human body and is the source of all temptation. Not sin, but temptation. We've said this, and you saw it a few moments ago when I pointed to the diagram. You're inside this power sphere. You're right with God. You're cleansed of sin. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're walking along in a right relationship to Jesus Christ. And what happens? Satan brings into your innermost being a temptation. That temptation within itself is not the sin. What is the sin is what you do with that temptation. Your choice, your volition. You've got to listen to this carefully to be able to really comprehend. So, point three, the volition free will, faces daily temptations from the old sin nature. Therefore, your choice, your volition, guards your soul. Do you see what I'm saying? Your decision guards your soul. Your volition, your decision. If you choose to let that temptation become accepted, your volition has accepted the temptation that is satanic and moves you out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ under the control of your old sinful nature. You've got to hear this. You've got to hear it word by word. You've got to comprehend what is being said in order to understand what your life and my life is like on a day-by-day basis. So, number four, the objective of the old sin nature is to control your soul. The objective of your old sin nature is to control you. When you're out of fellowship, it doesn't matter what it is that knocked you out of fellowship. Your old sin nature is in control of you. When you're not in right relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not cleansed of sin, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not right with God. Your old sin nature is controlling you. The objective of the old sin nature is to control the soul. Number five, I made myself a promise. I'm going to go slowly. And this bothers me because I want to go rapidly. Number five, the old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptation. If I came and sat by you today and asked you, what are some areas in your life where you know it's a temptation from Satan? You could tell me, and I don't want to hear it. I could tell you, and you don't want to hear it. I just want you to know that you and I fully are aware of the fact that we have temptation on a day-by-day basis, and that temptation is the desire of satanic power and force to get you and me out of harmony with the Lord and under the old sin nature's satanic control. The objective of the old sin nature is to control your soul and mind. There are trends of the old sin nature. Let's talk about it for a few moments. On the one hand, there's the trend of asceticism. Okay, what's that big word? Asceticism means doing good. A lot of people try to do good to please God when they're out of fellowship and they're not doing good that pleases God. The reason why they're not pleasing God is because they're not in harmony with God. Now, you ladies can make a beautiful, magnificent cake and take it to your neighbor who's just come home from the hospital, and you can be fussing in your heart and mind about the fact that you felt like it was your responsibility to take that cake over there, and you took that cake over there. You made that cake. You put it all together, and all while you were making the cake, you didn't care about making the cake at all, but you felt it was a thing to do. And so you made the cake, and you took the cake over. And you were out of fellowship when you made it, and you were out of fellowship when you got to her house and gave her the cake. That adds up to no good with God. I'm just pausing to let you think about that cake. I believe it's a carrot cake. I like carrot cakes. The cake is good, but the attitude of the individual making the cake was bad. She made that cake feeling obligated to make the cake, but she was not in right relationship with God as she was making the cake. She tried to be sweet when she gave the cake, but all the time when she made her way back home walking, she said, "You know what? I did that because I was responsible for doing it. The ladies at the church wanted me to do it, and I did it." Human good. Not in fellowship, not right with God. Didn't add up right with God. Change the subject. The ladies at the church asked this lady if she'd make a cake for her. I'd be glad to make a cake. She was singing while she made the cake. She was sweet in her heart in relationship to how she was thinking about her neighbor. She stayed in fellowship all while the cake was being made. She was in fellowship when she took the cake over and gave to the neighbor. That adds up to divine good. See the difference? I didn't have to do it that way. I didn't have to give you that illustration. But I want you to see that the objective of the old sin nature is to control the soul. The old sin nature, number five, is constantly throwing up temptation. So there's a temptation on the one hand in relationship to asceticism, doing good, either in fellowship or not fellowship. There's another area of temptation which we call lasciviousness. Most of you understand what the word lasciviousness means. It means anything related to the control, related to the mind, in relationship to sex and sin in that area. Lasciviousness. A person can be out of fellowship under the control of their lascivious nature and realize that they need to be right with God and admit that and get right with God, get back in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ and put aside that trend of the old sin nature. The old sin nature is constantly throwing up temptation and cannot control without the volition's permission. You've got to say yes to the temptation. When temptation reaches the door, I call it the gate of the soul, if volition says no, then the old sin nature is defeated. The reason why I want you to think with me about this is that this is right where you and I live. I'm not saying that you have a lascivious nature, and I'm not saying you have an ascetic nature. You know more about yourself than I do. But you understand that you fit into basically one of those categories, strongly in the lascivious way or strongly in the ascetic way, or a little bit of both. The pendulum swings oftentimes in individuals' lives, and sometimes they're more in the area of lasciviousness, and sometimes they're more in the area of asceticism, doing good, but out of fellowship. So I want you to see that when the sin comes to the door of your soul, if volition says no, then the old sin nature is defeated. But number six, if volition says, come on through, lascivious thought, come on through, I'm accepting you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I want to think the way you want me to think. You say, pass on through, then the temptation becomes sin. You folks ought to be writing this down. You really ought to be writing this down. And you ought to be, when you get off by yourself, ask yourself the question, am I having problems in my old sinful nature in relationship to the trend of lasciviousness or the trend of asceticism? I think I've explained it enough for you to be able to understand without me going into great detail. If volition says, pass it on through, then the temptation becomes a sin. You and I have to make a decision of whether we're going to disobey God or not. Number seven, the origin of sin has always been human choice, human volition. The origin of sin has always been human volition. Why do you say that, preacher? Because I go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And the first sin, the partaking of the forbidden fruit, was a sin of volition. It's a sin of choice. Did Adam 1 have to do it? He had a decision to make. He made a bad decision. Now, the woman looked at the fruit, longed for the fruit, laid hold on the fruit, and lost her relationship with God. Volition did it. Choice did it. So that tells me that the old sin nature is the source of temptation, but not the source of sin. Okay. We need to understand the old sinful nature. And Romans 6:7 says, we don't have to be slaves of our sinful nature. If I don't say anything else to you, a congregation whom I love so dearly, this to me, in my opinion, is something that every individual in this congregation, ever born again believer, needs to give serious attention to. We do not have to be slaves to sin. We do not have to choose on a daily basis to be under the control of our sinful nature. There are many things that will knock you and me out of fellowship, even in the area of asceticism or in the area of lasciviousness. There are many things that come into our lives on a day-by-day basis. Sometimes we just get mad. We're angry. We're upset. When that happens to us, immediately we are knocked out of a right relationship with God. We're under the control of our sinful nature. And what we normally do, listen to this, what we normally do when we get out of fellowship is we begin chain sinning. Chain sinning. It's like grapes. Now, I like grapes. But you know what? I can pluck off one grape, and you know what I want to do? I want to get another grape. And Joyce brings home some grapes, and I tell you what, I stand there at the sink. We wash those things off, and I cut me off a section, and I see about 15 or 20 grapes, and I don't want just one grape. I want a second grape and a third grape, a fourth grape. That's the way it is with sinning. When you sin, have you ever noticed? When you get out of fellowship, the next thing you're going to do is sin again about something else. Your mind works that way under the control of your sinful nature. And some people, as a result of this, spend hours and hours out of fellowship, out of control, and under the control of the sinful nature, because they begin grape sinning, chain sinning. They plucked off one, got them out of fellowship, and now that they're out of fellowship, you know, it's just easy to go to grape number two, and grape number three, and grape number four. We don't have to be slaves to our sinful nature. This is a nature within all people, believers and unbelievers, that which produces disobedience. Have you heard that before this morning? You surely did. The old sin nature is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. This nature is inherited from Adam. We don't sin to be sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We do not sin personally to get the old sin nature. Number five, we sin because we have the old sin nature. When you look again at Romans 6, 7, look at it. The one having died has been justified from sin. And I want to spend the last 5 minutes talking about this magnificent verse. For the one having died. Could I tell you that the word thanesco is the word for die, thanatos, death. Apo is a prefix or a preposition at the beginning of this word for the one having died. At a point of time, the subject produces the action. It's a participle. Nominative, masculine, singular. Nominative means the subject of the sentence. Masculine means the masculine gender. Masculine, then singular. For the one having died, what has happened to us because we've been born again? The one having died has been justified. Oh, I wish I could tell you how great this word is. Dikaioo, righteous, righteousness. When you were saved, God placed himself in your life. Imputed, put in righteousness. Jesus said, I've come to live in you and you in me. But notice how beautiful this is. Because we've accepted Jesus Christ, God has changed us. So we don't and should not desire to be under the control of our sinful nature. We should desire to be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Notice, please, and with this I close, but I've got to let you see it. The one having died accepting what God did through the Lord Jesus Christ, has been justified from the control of sin. Did you think I was going to say this? Yes, you did. What is the meaning of this verb, justified? Do you see it right here? Perfect, passive, indicative. Preacher, why do you harp on these Greek verbs? Because you and I are not going to know what the Word of God says unless we know it. I appreciate Dr. Hubert Drumright back there years and years ago when he stood there and began to read from the original language, and I could sense an emotion as a result of what he was getting from the original text of the Word of God. That's the reason why I give it to you. So please accept it. Perfect tense means something happened in the past, consummated in the past, with the result that what took place in the past continues on to this very present moment. That's eternal security of the soul. And anyone who doesn't accept the eternal security of the soul has no concept, no idea of the meaning of the perfect tense verb. Are you with me? Now, we ought to have someone say amen. I think our amen guy's out in the hallway. I'm listening. Perfect tense. Notice, the P stands for passive voice. What does that mean? It means that you and I received it. We accepted it. God did it. We're saved. The indicative mood is the mood of reality, which says God does what He says He's going to do. Are you with me? Do you see this? You see how beautiful this is? Please, please understand why I give the Greek. Some of you say, I don't want the Greek. But I know you don't want the Greek to hear it, but you want to know what it means. So I'm giving it to you two ways, what it says and what it means. Are you with me? Thank you. Time to go. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. When we come back at the second session, we begin the subject of evil. Father, we are so thankful today for the opportunity to open our minds to the inspiration of the Word of God. And we begin to see how important it is for us to just understand that we don't have to be under the control of our sinful natures. We can be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. And for those who hear the message today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, my, what a wonderful time for them. At this very moment, they can make the decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He doesn't lie. He tells the truth. And so this tells us that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He said, I'm the way. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're thankful today that we can say to anyone hearing this voice, who's never yet accepted Jesus Christ, that they could do that right now. Whosoever, anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for those verses that so vividly describe for us the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.